Yeah, as Matt mentioned, I'm part of the teaching team here, and it's probably one of the highlights of all of our week when we come together, and we really love to get together and just share things, so it's neat, and thank you for the nice introduction, Matt. Everybody have a great Christmas? Yes? Good. Well, I really prayed that we would, because it can be a tough time of the year, as we've talked about. And now we're on the last Sunday of the year, and as Caleb mentioned, it's really kind of a time of reflection where we want to go now. A lot of us are setting New Year's resolutions. Anybody looking to do weight loss this year? I know I've got to lose at least 10 pounds over the winter that I gain. Of course, trying to educate yourself, try to get yourself in better shape that way, physically get yourself in better shape, a lot of things that way. What I want to talk about today is just a little bit of maybe doing some spiritual exercise and maybe reflecting on where we've been and where we're going to be going. Next week, Adam is going to be coming up here, and he's going to do some vision casting and teaching us how to vision cast for this next year as we go into 2013. And I figured that this would really be a good time, and this was really on my heart. I really talked to the team about allowing me to talk about this a little bit. And it seems a little unusual because we've talked about forgiveness a lot this year. If you remember a few weeks ago, Matt talked about how he thought forgiveness was really at the core of what we're about as Christians and how important it was. And a couple weeks ago, Caleb, who was up here earlier doing communion, talked about confession, and forgiveness was a big part of that. And you kind of wonder, well, why is Paul coming up this week to talk about forgiveness again? We've done that. And I want to go a little deeper into this because it's really a case where we can easily say that we forgive. The guy that cuts us off on traffic, the person that maybe cuts in line in front of us at the grocery store, we can forgive that. And that's wonderful. We're kind of expected to do that as Christians. But what we're talking about today is a little bit deeper. It's about forgiving those unforgivable things. And sometimes things that in the culture we live in, we say shouldn't be forgivable. Just recently, we had another shooting back in the New England states. And our culture basically says, if this guy hadn't killed himself, we should have really done him in. You know, forgiveness isn't part of it. You take out 20 lives, and that's unforgivable. And what I'd like to do is share three different stories today about forgiving the unforgivable and let you draw your own conclusions by not only what the stories tell us, but also what God tells us in Scripture, too, as far as what we're called to do. The first story I want to deal with is close to my heart. It's my sister Elaine. I'll bring up some pictures here. This is an old picture, as you can kind of tell. I'm on the right, my mom's in the middle, and my sister Elaine on the left. And we were always very close. This is all of the kids. My dad's taking the picture, of course, and we're out to dinner there. My sister Elaine is on your right, and I'm on the left again. And this is my sister today. And we're about 18 months apart in age. I was the oldest, and she was the second oldest. And even though I love my other sisters, and my younger brother, who actually passed away as a teenager, we're very close. We've always been. We share a love for technology. She's the one that actually, if you want to blame anybody, Matt, she's the one that got me into Macs. I was always a Windows person before getting into Apple. And we've always had a close kinship, even growing up. And she always loved graphic art and so forth. And in high school, she had an opportunity to work for a printing office for the Archdiocese of Santa Fe, which was in Albuquerque. As you probably know, I've talked to you before, I grew up Catholic. I'm a recovering Catholic. And she had the opportunity while she was at high school, after school, to actually work in this printing office. It was run by one of the priests who, as I recall, I don't think he was actually associated directly with one of the parishes in Albuquerque, but he kind of ran this and he did some other communications type things for the diocese. It turned out that we found out when Elaine was in her 20s that she had actually been molested by this priest. And this was a time that there was a beginning of some light being shed on priests that were molesting, especially young boys, but in this case, my sister. And it was interesting because I had one occasion once to be alone with this priest, and he did try to come on to me at that time, and I basically never saw him again and just kind of blew it off. Found out later that he had actually done this to my sister. And it was very difficult. She was very angry, and I think her anger even became stronger as she got into her 20s because she'd suppressed it so long. And it not only affected her attitude and anger toward this priest that had done this horrible thing to her, but also her attitude to God, because this guy represented God, so she didn't want to have anything to do with God anymore. Because of that, it also affected her attitude to what justice was about. She basically felt this guy should fry. I think I did too at the same time, how what this horrible thing done my sister. He ended up actually not only being, because there were other cases that came to light at that time in Albuquerque, and he not only got kicked out of his position, but he actually ended up fleeing the country because there were some criminal charges, and I don't know what happened to him after that. But over the years, it has affected Elaine in a very profound way, in her not only her attitude spiritually, but her attitudes to life. She's always been very hard toward dealing with the situations because of that anger that's kind of stayed with her. And it was interesting, this year, our mother actually passed away in May, and sometimes in death comes a lot of opportunities for sharing. And we began to have some communication by email before and after the funeral talking about forgiveness. She basically, in her mind, she feels that she's forgotten about it and set it aside, but she still has a heaviness. And she doesn't quite put forgiveness together. She doesn't really feel that forgiveness is an important part to it. And we've had some real good discussions, and I'm not going to go into any details because I don't want to give up any confidence in what we're talking about. But needless to say, she's struggling with a feeling of an emptiness that she doesn't know what it is. She doesn't have a relationship with God. She's essentially an agnostic. She believes there's some power out there controlling things. But even if you feel that there's a power controlling things in the universe, if you don't have that personal close relationship, forgiveness is almost unachievable because it's forgiveness without any entity such as the relationship we have with God actually working with us and getting through something like that. So I present Elaine as my first story because she's still a work in progress. She knows that there's something that needs to happen in her life, and she's working toward it. She just doesn't. She's still trying to figure out what needs to be done next. There was a famous preacher back in the 1800s by the name of Henry Beecher. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He's written some tremendous stuff. And one of the things he wrote is, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget," is only another way of saying, "I will not forgive." Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up so that it never can be shown against one. Hey, remember, Jesus told a parable about the king that actually forgave a note. And it is a matter of not only just forgiving and forgetting, but it's really the attitude of it that it never existed. And that's a hard one for us to come to when horrific things happen in life. Story two I have is a lady by the name of Lydia Tillman. This is her. You might have heard her story, made national news. She's from down south of us in Fort Collins. And it was a case that she came home to her two-story apartment one evening, and there a man had broken in and confronted her, raped her, beat her, then poured gasoline over her and put her in her bed and set her in the house on fire to cover up the crime. She somehow was able to pull herself up and throw herself out of a second-story window. And she was rescued and in just horrible shape. She had some major, major injuries and things to recover. But this happens, we hear this, unfortunately, we hear these things happen too often, But the remarkable part of this story is how she dealt with it in the aftermath. And I have a little video clip here I want to show you that was some news coverage of how she did deal with it.
She had been attacked and beaten and left for dead, and her apartment set on fire, and she managed to jump out the second floor window to save herself. We zipped down to the hospital. When we got there, you could not recognize Lydia. We did not. There was no way you would know that it was Lydia. We could recognize her ring. We could recognize a tattoo she has on her calf.
Tough.
Lydia's tough.
At his sentencing, Lydia, who is still fighting to regain her ability to speak, presented this statement.
Travis Forbes, you caused me no harm. My spirit, my soul, and my mind remain untouched. May you find peace in this life. It was my intention to find the strength in my heart to forgive Travis Forbes. I did. I am happy as I've ever been.
Yes.
I hope to live my days inspired anew. I will be in peace.
Peace.
And my goal, I want to be more patient with myself.
Yes.
What an incredible story. Just brings tears to my eyes when I see that, because, you know, that's really not our culture. We don't live in a culture that forgives people for horrible crimes. And it's really interesting, because you could even see in her face, as difficult it was for her to go through this, that she was at peace with what was coming next in her life. We're one of the few churches around that actually quotes other people like Gandhi. And Gandhi actually said, "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attitude of the strong." That's the case of this Lydia Tillman, the way I saw it. I mean, she was a very... I don't know her relationship with God. I would tend to think that she's got some type of relationship with God to really be able to do that and dig down deep. But she'll probably have, even though she's got some physical problems, she's probably going to have a wonderful life. I pray that she does. It's really neat to see. So that's story two. Story three, I'm going to try and bring it a little closer to home. Some of you know this story because you know the guy. And the guy I'm talking about is Kanan Hurst. Kanan normally stands up here. He's in Austin right now visiting his family, but he normally stands up here and he plays really great guitar, very talented young man. And he got back from summer break, and he had been working counseling in the mountains near Gunnison with a kids' camp. He was really into that, and he's a neat guy. But he told me a story that really kind of blew me away, and it's a story of what I call intentional forgiveness. And we'll come back to that here in a little bit, but let me have Kanan. Kanan did a little audio clip for us, and I'll play that for you here, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
So as I'm sitting in the union, I'm praying for my life to not be as boring as it has been in the recent past. This should be an adventure, right? Hesitantly, I prayed that whatever the Lord wants to happen in my life, I desire and accept it. What a prayer. A few hours after this prayer was lifted up, I was driving home and realized my gas tank was empty. When I pulled into the gas station, there was a homeless man leaning up against the wall of the store. I was trying to justify not interacting with him in my mind. The Lord had different plans for sure. I could feel the Spirit pushing me to at least interact with him. As I turned around to put the gas pump in my car, he approached me before I even had a chance to turn around. I was thinking, okay, God, I get it. I offered up my house as a place for him to stay for the night. He was very appreciative and accepted the offer. His name is Max. We started to talk, and I quickly noticed that he hadn't showered or changed his clothes in a really long time, and he had definitely been drinking. His speech was a little bit slurred, but he could definitely still hold a conversation. We played guitar for a long time when we got home. We each had a beer, and I was thinking, man, this is going really well, because, you know, we'd talked about God, we'd talked about his life, my life, what life looks like on the street, and a bunch of other stuff, and it was so good. He asked me if I was all right with him taking a few shots with some alcohol that he had in his bag. I asked him why he wanted to, and he said it helped him relax and unwind. I said, I can see that, but let's not do that tonight. He was very respectful and told me it was totally cool if he didn't drink. After finding out he wanted some new socks and underwear, I decided to head into town in the morning and grab him some new clothes. However, it was 1:30 a.m. at this point, and I was wiped from the long day. I told him I was going to head to bed, and he told me he wanted to stay up for a little while longer on the computer if it was okay with me. Sure, I said, do whatever you need to, bro. So I laid a blanket on the floor and got him some water and crashed. Waking up in the morning was pretty miserable. I was so tired. I had set my alarm for 7 o'clock so that I could head into town and grab him some socks and underwear, you know, before he woke up. I laid there for a few minutes, but the Lord made it clear I should get up. Wiping my eyes, I stood up and looked out the window. My car was gone. I legitimately thought it was a dream. I'm pretty sure I slapped myself or something to try and wake myself up. Obviously, this attempt was in vain. It was very real. I mean, I did leave my keys out somewhere in the house when I went to bed, I thought. I wasn't mad. I was worried because the vehicle was actually a gift from my dad, and I didn't want to tell him what had happened. But after calling my parents and filing a police report, the dispatcher told me to wait for a sheriff to arrive at my house. In the meantime, I prayed that Max would know in that moment that I did not hold his sin against him, because Jesus does not hold my sin against me. I've been completely forgiven. Why should I condemn him of his sin if I am not condemned for mine? The police had caught him after he had totaled the car, having gotten extremely drunk after I went to bed and taking the car. I didn't want to press charges. The police officer was pretty shocked. Are you religious? She asked me. You know, I really don't like that word, I said. I don't forgive him just because I feel that I have to out of ritual and no feeling. I forgive him because I have been forgiven, and it gives me great joy to extend the grace I've received to him. She told me she had never seen anyone forgive so quickly. When the world would say, you did such a great thing for this guy and he spit in your face, sue his ass and throw him in jail. He deserves it. That's when the gospel says, because I, God, don't condemn you for your sins, Max is not condemned for his. This is hope. This is the gospel.
Isn't that cool? That just kind of blew me away. It's nice to see things like that happening within our community too. The verse that Kanan, I think, was referring to was Mark 11:25, where Jesus said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. One of the things I really drew from Kanan's story is that forgiveness is intentional. It's something that we have to want to do. And sometimes we feel that that's not necessary, that the sins against us, the wrongdoings that happen against us are justified. So we don't really need to forgive. But I would say if you're struggling with things in your life, it could be things that have gone on for many, many years. Maybe it was a wrongdoing that happened in your growing up between you and your parents or a parent. Or maybe it's a situation of a wrongdoing at work, somebody backstabbing you at work that maybe happened years ago that you're still coping with and still dealing with. Maybe it's a marriage situation, unfaithful spouse, maybe a case of a previous marriage. I didn't have this in my notes, and I didn't go over this with my team, but I'll give you a bonus story. It is a little tough to share because this is kind of my unforgiveness that one of the things I've had to deal with in my life that was the unforgivable. Some of you may or may not know that I was married one time before. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Lynn, for 25 years, but I was married before that very young, and out of that, we had a couple of kids, and after 5 years, we had decided to get divorced. And it wasn't a pleasant situation at all. And we both loved our kids and both wanted to raise our kids. And in a divorce situation, as a lot of you might know, that's a very difficult situation. And it got pretty nasty. There was a lot of poison words that were given to my kids about myself and why I was not a good father for them. And after a lot of frustration and communicating with our kids, when my oldest daughter was 11 and my son was 9, I told them they didn't have to come see me anymore. And they didn't see me for a long, long time. About 11 or 12 years ago, I heard a message that dealt with forgiveness. And it was really convicted in my heart that I not only had to ask my ex-wife for forgiveness, but I told her I would forgive her for what she had done in my life. So I had communicated with her about that, and there really wasn't much result. It was just kind of ho-hum, and I didn't do anything wrong type of thing. But it really released a burden off of my heart and really did draw me closer to God and allowed me to continue to pray for my kids as they continued to grow up. And about 10 years ago, I was called by my wife, and she said, hey, our son is in some big trouble. And he ended up getting convicted for a crime at the age of 20 or 21, I can't recall, and ended up going to a boot camp. And during that period, I was able to sit with him during his hearings, and I was able to visit him while he was at the boot camp. And we began to build a relationship. And through that, I was also able to begin to build a relationship with my daughter, who had our newest grandson just last year. And we've been able to have some good growing feelings amongst us since that time. And I guess what I draw from this story, and I pass on to you, is that there won't always be the benefits of forgiveness as far as maybe rebuilding relationships. Sometimes they're not mendable, and I don't want to lead you that direction. But there is a mending in your relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that can give you comfort and peace. And that can give you a sense of doing what we're asked to do. Jesus made it very clear that this is really what he expects of us. And he didn't say that just because it's fulfilling one of his commands. He knows that it's healthy for our life. And as we go into a new year, it's important that we realize that we need to release these type of things. He's there to do that. That's the whole reason for this relationship with God. So I ask you, as we go into the new year, to delve into your hearts, look for those unforgivable things that have happened, and release them. If you're one that needs to seek forgiveness, you need to look that direction too. And I asked some people before service to be available to talk to you if you'd like after service. I'll be happy to be available. I'll be around. When I mention your name, if you'd raise your hand. Matt, of course, you saw up here. And Adam in the back. Also Caleb. Caleb's over here. Also Mandy. Mandy's right here. And Lynn back there. And Tanya over here. And also Lauren, too. I didn't talk to you, Lauren, but I know you guys would be happy to be available. So if you're close to them and you'd like to talk and pray with them, I encourage you to do that after service today. But in ending, I'd really like to just wish everybody a happy new year, and that as we go into this new year, we continue to move two steps closer to Christ in this. Let's go ahead and, if we could close in prayer, let me go ahead and do that. Dear Father, we really thank you for bringing us together on this last day of the year. There's a reason that we're here. It's not just to celebrate the year coming up, but also a time of reflection, a time to look back where we've been and really take those things that have been difficult situations, whatever they might be, and bring them to your altar, as it says in the Bible, and just lay that down in front of you, because you're there to take these things and turn them into something wonderful. I know you only want good things for our life. And if we don't have a relationship with you right now, I pray that we be reintroduced to you and really understand what you're about, not in the way that religion teaches, but in the way that you work on our hearts, Lord. I ask you these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.